The scene that is presented before us from the book of Nehemiah today, quite extraordinary. The year is 445 before Christ. We're told it's in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, which would have been around September, October. The Jewish calendar beginning in the month of Nisan in March, like our calendar would have begun back in days of old. This is the beginning of the third wave of people returning back to Jerusalem. The temple and the city had been completely destroyed by the Babylonians in the year 586. And so for a period of about 70 years, there had been almost no activity there in Jerusalem. And then once the Babylonians in turn had been conquered by the Assyrians under King Cyrus, then they began to slowly return in three significant waves of return as the exiles decided that they needed to go back to the land that God had prepared for them, the chosen land, the promised land. So Nehemiah is there as an official of the court in Artaxerxes, the current king of Persia. And he grows increasingly frustrated because he's hearing reports from the city of Jerusalem. Even though there have been these two major waves of migration back to the land, people are still despondent. People are listless. They've lost their sense of purpose. They've lost their identity. Although there is some form of a temple that has been rebuilt, the city walls are still in ruins, and civic life has not been restored. And so with his good friend Ezra, who is a priest, the two of them seek favor from the king and ask for the ability to return with a significant number of exiles back to reestablish not just an ordinary way of life, but the life of the promise, the life of the covenant. And so the first part of the book of Nehemiah, the two books of Ezra and Nehemiah, originally would have been a single book in the Hebrew scriptures. They were divided like the books of Kings, Samuel, and Chronicles were also all divided into two different parts, probably just to fit on the different scrolls. And so we're told that Nehemiah had done this work of rebuilding the walls. Walls are significant because walls not just provide protection, but they also begin to provide that sense of identity. They begin to provide that sense that this is the place where God has provided for us. This is the place within which we are called to prosper. It's a sense of who we are as a people. Part of this is the scene that is related to us today. So it's 150 years since the people of God have lived and flourished and thrived within their identity as a Jewish people, within their identity as a covenant people, worshipping the monotheistic God of Israel. And so a lot of those traditions have been lost, perhaps like in our own world, after in the last 50 years or so, so many of our sense of who we are as a Catholic people has also been lost and eroded. And so Ezra gathers the people, the whole assembly, we're told, men and women, and children old enough to understand, are all gathered there in this central plaza in Jerusalem from the very early part of the day through until noon. So a period of about 6 hours, Ezra there speaks and exhorts the people. And he begins to read from the book of the law. So that would have been the Torah, the first five books of the scriptures. So Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus. And so he begins to tell this story. Now the people would have spoken Aramaic. That was the language of both the Babylonian and the Assyrian empires. The scriptures were written, though, in Hebrew. And so we're told that Ezra reads the scriptures and then interprets them. He provides commentary on the scriptures. He begins to try and unfold and unpack the stories that the people of God probably didn't even know at this stage. It had been so long since they had been brought up in these traditions. This is also the first recorded time in Jewish history that such an event like this happens, where the whole people are instructed from a single text, where the scriptures are read in this public proclamation, and it becomes then the basis of Jewish life, particularly in the Second Temple period and then especially after the destruction of the Second Temple in Jerusalem in the year 70 AD and the foundation and formation of what we now call rabbinical Judaism. And of course it became our own structure of worship, that every Sunday when we gather for Eucharist, we gather around the telling of the story. It became that pattern of life. And so we're told, as Ezra relates these stories, as he begins with the story of creation and makes his way through that prehistorical period of the first 11 chapters, as we number them, of the book of Genesis, and then into the stories of the great patriarchs of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, and so forth. We're told that the people responded with this great emotional outcry. They lift up their hands in worship. They bow down on the ground. They lie prostrate before the Lord. People call out, "Amen, amen," from the crowd. People begin to weep and to mourn, to laugh and to experience the richness of this story as they hear it with fresh ears, as their hearts begin to be evoked and awoken as the words of God is spoken deeply into their lives. It's this profound sense of a new life as a people find their story again. The people begin to be defined and interpreted by the word of God. As Ezra evokes the people, as he speaks to the people, they begin to understand finally who they truly are. Nehemiah had laid the foundations of that when he reestablished civic life in the city of Jerusalem, when the walls had been rebuilt and reestablished. But it's Ezra who speaks the word of God deeply into their lives. There's a wonderful phrase that I love, and you find it in the Talmud. It's the proclamation or the series of writings of the rabbis that were collected after the destruction of Jerusalem, but they would have dated back over many centuries. There's commentaries and little sermons that relate to the scriptures. And there's this commentary on the book of Deuteronomy, and it describes the words of the Torah, the words of scripture, as black fire on white fire. And so you have the black ink, the words themselves, the literal meaning of the scriptures. And the rabbis say they're the black fire. They're those evocative, powerful words that are able to speak into our lives, to challenge us, to call us to conversion. But the black fire is written on white fire, the paper or the parchment that contained the words. But the rabbi said the white fire is also essential, because the white fire provides that space, not just for the words to be written, space for us, space for our lives to connect with the words, space for us to be interpreted by the word, to allow those words to come to life in our own lives, in our own hearts, to allow those words to find their proper meaning and purpose within our hearts and lives. And so as Ezra proclaimed these words, as the black fire of the scriptural text are proclaimed into the hearts of a nation, the white fire of their lives, the white fire of their hearts, the white fire of their civic life begins to find its purpose and place. A similar thing happens in the gospel. We're told that Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. This is not the beginning so much of his public ministry. Luke wants us to kind of have that sense, but he gives us these two cues, one this week and one we'll see next week, to indicate that he'd already begun his public ministry. He'd already had this reputation of being a wonder worker, a person who spoke and taught with such authority that people began to flock around him. As he comes to Nazareth and as he opens the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and finds the place in the scroll where in chapter 61 we have these words of the Messiah, these words that again would have spoken the black fire of these literal words into the white fire of Jesus, on fire with the Holy Spirit, filled with the zeal of God, having gone through the period of temptation, see in a few weeks when we get to the first Sunday in the season of Lent. Then the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus proclaims these words and makes that incredible declaration, similar to what Ezra had done. These words you hear are being fulfilled even in your midst. That these words are being pronounced into our lives. He knows that the black fire of these words is beginning to evoke within the white fire of people's lives, power of the Spirit at work. But it's a fickle spirit, as we'll see next week in the Gospel, when the people of Nazareth turn against Jesus, when they don't want to hear these words. The call for us within the church at this time, to re-establish those walls within which we can live our lives, to find the power of God's word at work in our hearts, to allow God's word to be read and spoken into our lives, to allow his word to announce to us this good news of liberation, to remind us that that is our purpose in the world, to be the very presence of God, to be the people who evoke and respond to this challenge, to be the sign of God's justice, to be the people who listen to these words and allow them to move us deeply, as the people of God were moved so deeply when Ezra read those words. Let's allow the scriptures this year to be part of our prayer. Let's take the time to read the word of God, to allow those black fire, the words of black fire, to speak deeply into our own lives as we interpret them, as we understand them, and as we allow them not just to be words on our lips, but action in our lives.